being able to worship there. Back in the day, before the city built up around it, you know, you could look out while the people were worshiping there, listening to the Word of God read, hearing the Word of God preached. They could look out the window on one side and they could see the hillside with the cattle, you know, there moving around, grazing. This whole display of God's creative work. And then look out the other side of the windows, the other side of the sanctuary, and see the burial ground. Such an amazing perspective. You know, these two things. As they sat and listened to the Word of God. And graveyards are something of a perspective. You know, the whole of life. You know, God created all things and by His Word. And God who in His promises, faithful to His Word, to His people, kept them through all their days. You know, so it's a wonderful perspective. And in many ways, I think Hebrews 11 is something like walking through that graveyard. Walking through a garden, you're reading the epitaphs of all these, what have been called these heroes of faith, this great timeline of history of God's people from the beginning, from creation's first family, all the way to the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's this marvelous sort of summary of history and seeing the lives of each one, kind of the words there etched, you know, if you will, on those stones, statements like for Abel that he offered to God an acceptable sacrifice, or through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. You know? With respect to Sarah, you know, we heard about here, which says that she considered him faithful who had promised. Or later of Moses that we read last week, that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the riches of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, the epitaph. Marking, characterizing the faith of these people as you wander through and get to know them. So it's a marvelous journey. And it's been called, perhaps not sort of a graveyard like I've called it, but it's been looked at as the hall of faith or a pictorial gallery with the faces, as it were, of these individuals in this great hall and their story written, their epitaph, you know, their history, a little bio underneath. And it is a great historical sort of lesson as we walk through this chapter. And I think it's a very fitting passage and chapter to consider for us this morning. 36 years of history as we celebrate the life and history of this worshiping community. You know, take a little tour to see those who've come before us. And perhaps even to ask the question, whenever our picture is placed in the gallery, what will be written? You know, what will your epitaph say? What will mark and characterize your life? I can't be compared to these. These are the great heroes of the faith. Their names are written in the sacred canon of Scripture. So we might kind of step back a bit. I can't be mentioned in the halls of these people. But the fact is, the Bible's very, very clear that your name has been written in the book of life. Your name has been written in the book of life. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you worship Him, I mean, you belong to this great company by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the point here isn't to say that these individuals, as you march through this great field of these saints, isn't that their faith is essentially different, that their hope and their love, their worship, is essentially different than our own. In fact, the point of Hebrews 11 is to make the emphatic point that what they trusted in, that faith, what they grasped hold of, the one to whom they looked, for whom they waited, is the same Lord Jesus Christ to whom you now look. Christ, who's come in faithfulness to all of God's promises of redemption, who's appeared in the shedding of his blood and the breaking of the power of death and his resurrection. He secured our everlasting inheritance. He's purchased peace with God and forgiveness of sins once and for all. It's that the substance and the essence of the faith of Abel and Enoch and Noah, and Abraham and Sarah, and you go through the whole long list, the essence of their faith, the substance of their faith is not different than ours. In fact, the substance of their hope and faith was the one to come, the promised Redeemer. And you and I now live in the age where we're privileged to see Him who has come for us and for our salvation. And so it's not essentially different. We now come, you who live by faith, you come and you belong to this great company and you worship with them. That's something that the writer of the Hebrews is this great cloud of witnesses. He goes on to say in chapter 12, doesn't he? Remember, he speaks of our worship as we gather and draw near to Christ, who's ascended in heavenly glory, reigning over all things. He says, but you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. I mean, we gather in this company as believers. And so, yes, it's a good question to ask. What characterizes our faith as we live, worship, raise our families, pray over our children, struggle in various hard and difficult situations and die? What marks our faith? Is it faith in Jesus Christ? Resting upon Him alone for our salvation? Isn't He our hope? Well, that's really the great theme of this book. All of these who are here before us in Hebrews 11 have finished their race. They finished their race. And we need to finish ours. They've died in faith, resting in the promises of God, and we are called through our circumstances of this life to endure. And we have need of endurance. In fact, that's really why this whole chapter was written. Remember from last week? Because the writer to Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians living in that area of Jerusalem who are suffering greatly for their faith in Jesus Christ at the hands of their own countrymen. They've lost possession of their homes. Their family members and others have been imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. Property confiscated. Their lives have been taken. And they're living under that dark reality of death and under the real pressures of life and death. And so it's faith under pressure, right? That's really the view that we have of these saints before us. Their faith is being exercised in intense, severe situations, confusing and impossible situations. And so they just can't see their way through. How do we get through these situations as a believer, as a church? How do we endure. You see, there were some of these folks here that were actually have actually abandoned the church. They abandoned Christ and went back to worshiping at the mount there in Jerusalem, there at the temple with the sacrifices. The 1,500 years nearly of worship with God's people in those particular ordinances and ways. And so in the midst of the suffering, many of them are looking back and they're seeing the temple and they're seeing the worship of the fathers there visibly, and they've left. They've gone back. And this passage is written to a group of Christians who are struggling, weak need. Some are ready to give up, throw in the towel. Others have left. And the writer is preaching to them, you have need to endure. And if you abandon Christ, Christianity, you have in essence abandoned the faith of the fathers. You've left the faith, what they hoped in, what they've rested in. Now in Jesus Christ, as we look to him as his people. So the answer is, how do you endure? How do you go through all those circumstances in life? Well, you endure by faith. By faith. Resting and believing in and upon Jesus Christ, the Lord, and all of God's promises made through him. The just shall live by faith. It's not just the entryway. It's not just the first thing you do. It's the way of life. It's the whole character of life, that it depends upon God. It's a great history lesson, and not just one of bare facts about these people, but you'll notice it's actually sets forth before us not so much the great achievements of these people, because they're sinners like us. They're weak in ways like us. They have the same needs we have to be saved, to be kept, to endure. And really, this whole chapter sets forth before us the perspective of the hand of God and the faithfulness of God, keeping them and keeping every promise that he made to them, so that they might receive what has been prepared through Jesus Christ together with us. All the promises of God is his faithfulness. It's a way of giving us perspective in the midst of the ongoing madness and confusion and hard circumstances of our life, to really pick us up and let us see the hand of God, the faithfulness of God to us in our every circumstance. Sometimes our situations can actually overwhelm us, and we can't see the forest for the trees. That next PET scan or chemo treatment, the next round to pay the bills. The situation with our children and all these situations, they become like so many like stumps in the forest or dark places, and we just can't see the forest. We're just so caught up with the details and overwhelmed by, why am I here? What's going on? What's happening to me? Where is the Lord? And Hebrews 11 is sort of like picks up the whole Old Testament history, the history of the world, and basically lifts us up and says, to see God, to see Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, and see what God has done in all his faithfulness to his people, and how he did not fail one of these his own. In their particular situations, in their particular time in life, he was there with them, keeping them, and the promises that he made to them. That's really the great picture. So many people take this book and treat it as a sort of the heroes, and sort of look at the examples of all these people and let's go be like them. And we feel the weight of that, I just can't measure up. But really the point is to help us see the greatness of God and his faithfulness now in Jesus Christ shed blood, to give us every assurance and confidence in Jesus Christ. So that's the real aim of this book. And there are really three things that we want to highlight about the nature of faith, the essence of this faith of the saints that we have here throughout chapter 11. And they are, I want to point them out here. We're not going to deal with them all this morning, but just there are three things that we're going to focus on today and then next week, but as we think about the faith that's described here. Because very descriptive chapter. But there are essentially three things, I think, that characterize the faith of God's people in the midst of their difficulty, in impossible situations. Is that by faith, the saints rest in the Word of God. By faith, the saints rest in the Word of God. By faith, the saints look for a heavenly country. By faith, the saints look for a heavenly country. And by faith, the saints suffer in the hope of a certain resurrection. Those are really essentially the three things. And they're the three central things that we find in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. It's why we're grasping Him and holding on with such confidence, because He is the abiding Word of the living God. In Him, we have secured a heavenly country and the great hope of the resurrection of the body. And as you walk your way, and you spend it over the next week as we go through this, to see that through this chapter. That is essentially what we have in the faith of these believers. But the difference for us is not in the essence of it, but in the realizing of it, is that God has now done what He said He would do. In this fullness of time, as our Redeemer has now brought forth the faithfulness and the wonder of God's great redemptive work and secured for us all these blessings of forgiveness of sins and justification before God, freedom from His wrath and condemnation, freedom from the fear of death as a curse. All these marvelous truths that we have in Christ, we see them coming out here. But let me kind of anchor us a little bit more real quick over the next couple of minutes about this first point. And that is that by faith, the saints rest in the Word of God. Note here in chapter 11 at the beginning. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen. It speaks of faith as this word, assurance. Assurance. And that's a word that has this the sense of a deed to a property, like a title deed. If you receive the title to a car or home or some property, you may be looking to buy a home. You may have interest in a house and waiting to actually have a home. And then once you get the deed, you know, once it's been purchased and signed and that deed's been handed to you, you have the assurance. So you have something substantive that you can really that you hold on to with respect to the house. You're holding and grasping a secured interest. The time of kind of waiting is over. You may not have moved everything in, but you've got the deed. Right? That's the sense of this word of assurance. And so the question then is, what is it about faith that gives it such assurance? In the midst of the most inconceivable situations, before, as we face with the valley of the shadow of death, as we're faced with whether it be political or social pressures, you know, that would threaten, you know, press us to cave in with respect to our trust in Christ. What is it about faith that gives it such assurance in the midst of those situations? The answer is here in Hebrews 11, that the saints, because the saints receive and rest upon God who cannot and will not lie, whose word and promise shall not fail. Faith grasp hold of an unshakable and reliable hope that is anchored in the Word of God. Now that is a significant point that's being made throughout Hebrews and right here in this chapter. One thing we can say about the faith of these folks is that they believed God who spoke and gave His word to them, even when things around them did not seem to make sense. They trusted God who spoke. Years ago, I took a trip sailing in the Bahamas, and one of the best trips I've ever had, actually, years ago, and we were sailing off the coast of this little island, and wanted to anchor down so that we could swim ashore, spend the day on shore, and the captain and the rest of us were trying to get the anchor down. It took us a while because the waves, it's sort of a choppy day, and so the boats, the little sailboat, 55-foot sailboat, just tossing around, kind of moving. We just, well, hurry up. You get the dinghy and move shore. And finally, we got the anchor down into the rocks or the reef, and the boat was secured there so we could then go enjoy the rest of the day. But if we had taken that anchor, I mean, if we could have dropped it 50 feet, 100 feet, if it were sitting there suspended in the waters, moving through, what happened to that boat? It's just going to be moving around and tossing around by all the current, and you know, it's not going to be stable. The anchor's got to get down deep into the rock. And anybody's been sailing or boating, you know this. It's going to have to grab hold to something firm, right? Well, our faith sometimes, this is what we do. We end up putting our confidence in so many circumstances in our life. Ebb and flow of situations, it just change constantly. You can't count on them. And sometimes we draw our anchor down. We even put our hope in some of that stuff. You know, like our money, you know, our job, our career, all our achievements, you know, what I can be when I grow up. And, you know, and we kind of get into all the things of the life or that we can worship or try to anchor into to be a stabilizing force for us. But it'll disappoint us. It can't anchor us. And so what we read here in Hebrews with respect to this assurance is that the faith of these saints, that they have need of something deep. And they found that reliable anchor in the Word of God. A God who cannot lie. And isn't it interesting how they bring up this whole issue of creation at the beginning? You notice how this is up front with respect to the Word? It says there in verse 3, by faith we understand, if faith isn't kind of a blind leap in the dark. By faith we understand, we know, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's a pretty significant point. We start this whole chapter right here with the word of God and the power of that word with respect to creation. Now, you think, well, what's the relevance of that? You know, it seems maybe out of place. But these Christians here, these Hebrew Christians, many of them were looking at the visible reality of the temple. They saw those sacrifices. You know, forgiveness of sins is really not something you can see. There are things you can't see. But then here at the temple, you know, they had lambs, a sacrificial system. They put their hand there on the lamb, transfer, you know, debt, so forth. And they had this visible display. And it was a lot of gold. It looked impressive. And here they are worshiping in a small congregation. They're suffering. Where's all the visible manifestation of God's favor for us? And they look back up here at the hill and the mountain and they see that worship, and so they go. And the writer of the Hebrews wants to get them to understand that we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And that's not a leap in the dark. You know, faith is anchored in the Word of God. Look at creation. Everything visible out there that you could possibly put your trust in. Why do we make more sure things we see than things that we don't? You've thought about this? We make more out of the things that we see or experience and feel, then what we don't see, then the visible, then the invisible. Shouldn't be this way. The writer of Hebrews is making a very fundamental point, you know, about creation. You know, all these scientists, they're all, you know, working to try to find, you know, how it all began. How did the universe start? Under the microscope and the telescopes and all the best technology and going. And what's going to happen when they finally get there to the edge of the cosmos? And they look over to see, you know, how it got its beginning. Where, how is it sustained? Where did it come from? What are they going to see? What do their eyes behold? Nothing. Nothing. Because it was all created from nothing by the power of the Word of God. Everything you see in all its beauty and all of its strength is being supported by the Word of God. How has it started? How is it sustained and kept? The whole cosmos rests on the Word of God. Do you see there are things around you as word and speech? Genesis 1 says it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all the formlessness and void of it. He said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you go through the whole thing, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God spoke, and God spoke. Everything visible by the Word of God. Everything visible. And then, remember what else it says? And it was so. And it was so. It happened just as He said. The whole creation declares the faithfulness of God, the power of God. It's upheld because He holds it by His Word. And as I conclude, I just want to underscore this fact that the real essence here of this chapter is not the word God spoke in creation and the visible manifestation of that word of creation, but what God has now spoken in redemption. Because He's a speaking God, He's a talker, and He revealed Himself to our fathers. He spoke concerning redemption and promises to Adam and Eve and Abel. And they held on to those promises. And that word of redemption has been made manifest. Just like creation speaks and makes manifest the glory of God and the power of His Word. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, descends and is incarnate. And He accomplishes everything that God said. Not in a corner and not hidden in a cave. This is something out there, public, in the open. He was made manifest before men. Raised publicly. God has made manifest and revealed to us He's a faithful God with respect to salvation. And you can count on this word. So if you want to know and be sure, have the assurance of faith, that your sins are forgiven, if you really want to be sure your sins are forgiven, if you really want to know that you're not going to suffer the wrath of God when you die, that you're going to be enrolled there with those who are righteous and that you have commendation and favor with God, you want to be sure that you stand right with God, where are you going to anchor down? And the great testimony here is look to Jesus, the author, the Alpha and the Omega, the author of faith, and the finisher, the one who's done it, the faithfulness of our God. Look to Him. Has He not shed His blood? Has He not secured this bond and promise with His own blood? Surely if you trust Jesus Christ, not one sin you've ever committed will be held against you. Not one. If you live by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can know right now on earth. You don't have to wait to the last day. You can know right now that I have the favor of God. that I'm right with him eternally because you've been anchored in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. May the Lord bless this reading and preaching of his word. Will you pray with me?